for a special treat today. We have been studying marriage for, this is the sixth Sunday, and just learning about marriage, God's design for marriage. And I thought a good way to end this series would be for you to be able to hear from someone besides me. And we have three couples. I'm going to ask them to go ahead and make their way to the stage at this time. Three couples who are going to answer questions about the subject of marriage. And there's a variety of questions that we have for them today. I mentioned to you last week that between these three couples, I thought it was interesting, exactly 100 years of marriage represented between these three couples. And I said, too, that is just enough time for them to be quick to tell you that they don't have all the answers. But I'm very appreciative of them and their willingness to be on stage today, kind of put themselves in front of everybody, to be vulnerable and to share from their own experience about the subject of marriage. So I'm going to, first of all, just let them introduce themselves and tell you how long they have been married to one another, okay? If you'll each have a microphone ready in hand, and then you can pass that to your spouse and be able to use it.
Tim and Tammy Faulkner.
Okay, 38 years.
Terry and Kim Greer, we've been married 25.
And Russell and Muriel Souza, we've been married 37 years.
Okay, 37, great. I would like to just throw this question out to whoever wants to answer it. What is the best marriage advice that you have ever received? And after all of these years of marriage, what's the best marriage advice that you could give?
My best marriage advice was given by Gladys Helen Putnam, which that would be Everett's mother and a lot of these people's grandmother. I sought her out for counsel when we were early married, and she said that the only way marriage will work is if you don't go into it looking like it's a 50-50 deal. Has to be 110% on both people's part or it'll never work. And I would say that still holds true now.
Okay, great. Thank you, Tammy. Someone else.
The best marriage advice I got was actually from my mother-in-law. We hadn't been married very long, and she said, don't hang with friends that run their husbands down, because sooner or later you will start doing the same thing.
Okay, wonderful.
Home angry with each other, so I think that's very good advice.
Yeah, all right. Someone else.
I would probably say for us, at least, if you get the opportunity to buy the book, it's, and I'm sorry, this is the things that Muriel loves and hates about me. I'm never unprepared, try not to be. It's a book called Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. The book will help you establish appropriate boundaries in your relationships, and will help you protect your marriage from outside influences. We thought, Meryl and I both, we thought it was probably one of the best books we've ever written, or ever read, sorry, not written, that's later, ever read on marriage for protecting your marriage. So.
Okay, very good.
I would say some of the best advice we ever got is never let the sun go down on your anger. I will say that is not always easy to do. And that hasn't always been the case, but it is very good advice, and we do try to live by that.
Okay.
As far as advice that we would give, divorce.
Try this, maybe it'd be better. Divorce can't be an option. You can't enter into even a relationship, getting ready to enter into marriage, and say, I'll try this, and if it doesn't work, we'll do something else. Divorce can't be an option. It is for a lifetime, and it's not easy sometimes, but you have to make it work.
Where did that advice come from, Tim? Do you remember?
Yeah, my mom.
Yeah, I figured. To Terry and Kim, I want to direct this question to you. How do you think Christ in your life helps you to have a better marriage?
Terry suggested I tell our story about Bryce. Overall, I mean, we feel Christ's influence every day. We're very grateful. Grateful for our marriage, grateful for our kids and just our relationship with them and that sort of thing. But Terry said last night, he said, this one, it just keeps poking at him that I should just talk about Bryce. And he's not here, so that's easy to do. I'm not telling anything he doesn't know, though. Our kids, for those of you that don't know, we have three girls that, at the time, when we found out we were expecting Bryce, they would have been 5 and 3 and 1. And although it looks like this plan, and people assume that we said we must have that boy, that was not our plan. We thought we were done, and like really, really, really thought we were done. And then we found out we were gonna have Bryce. And we spent a little time at the beginning of that pregnancy saying, where are we gonna put this baby? How are we gonna do this? Oh my gosh, we're so tired, because we were, and not mad about it, but just kind of not a bad place, but just kind of grumbling a little bit. And then when we had the midway through ultrasound, and Terry was out of town, and we went, and so the day of the ultrasound, they said, hey, it's a boy. And I said, what? And then, are you sure? And then the next day they called and said he had a cyst in his, and the nurse said, brain area. Well, he was, you know, not very big. So we said, okay, a cyst in his brain. And so they, long story short, they immediately, like we're in a frantic hurry to get us to a specialist in Kansas City. And at the time we kind of said, why the hurry? Well, we figured out pretty quickly that the hurry was in case we decided to do something about it. They wanted us to do that pretty quickly. We got that vibe from them. They went in within just a week or so, the cyst had gone away, and they said sometimes they do. They were surprised that the hospital had caught it. We weren't. We got it, and we got it immediately. We really felt like it was as close a connection. It was God speaking to us as clearly as he ever had before and ever has since. Just basically saying, so what are you worried about exactly? You know, how about you let me take care of this? It's all going to be fine. And then every decision we made from that point on, we just said, nope, we're great. We refused an amniocentesis. When we got to the clinic to see the doctor, we got off on the wrong floor. We figured out later we had gotten off on the floor of an abortion clinic. And they immediately recognized we were on the wrong floor even before we figured all that out. It was just it was a time that we felt like we had a really close connection with God's will and his plan, and we just turned it over and said, and we just told them, nope, he's going to be fine, we're just going to get him here. And he was just fine. They kept wanting to do tests because since he had had the cyst, he might be slightly more at risk for whatever, and we just refused all of that and said, nope, we've got it because God's got it. And so, of course, everything worked out great, but it was a time that we felt like, I don't know, would you add anything to that? Okay.
It was just one of those situations where God was talking to us, and we listened, and it paid great dividends. The other thing I might mention as far as God and our marriage, I've been very fortunate in my life to have been raised in a family who loved God and served God every day of their lives, of their married lives. When my mom got sick with cancer, she never once said, why God? She never questioned it. She never complained. My dad never questioned it. They loved each other through the whole ordeal. I think in your marriage, you have to remember that you not only loving your spouse, but you're also teaching your children how to love someone. And that example is one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children.
Amen.
And in this day and age, that is so very important, that your kids learn how to love in a Christ-like fashion and learn how to serve their spouse through thick and thin. You know, your vows for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, sickness and health. My parents were the epitome through that whole situation.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Anyone else want to jump in on that question? How do you think Christ in your life helps you have a better marriage?
The closer you are to Christ or to God, the closer you'll be to your mate. So if there is a fraction between you and your mate, you need to look at see what your relation is between you and God. Because if you are close to God, you'll be much closer to your mate. That's just the way it works.
Okay, good.
I really thought we should just bring him up. Yeah, okay,
here's another question. In a culture that teaches us to gratify ourselves and have a me-first mentality, how do you overcome that, particularly in the marriage relationship? How do you overcome that tendency to put self first?
I think from my perspective, it's kind of what Tim said earlier, is if you stay close to Christ, you don't have a tendency to do that. And I know when I find myself, and it's an ongoing battle, I want to be upfront with you, to not put yourself first. I think it's your natural earthly instinct to do that, and so I think it's an ongoing thing. But what I found in my life, at least, is when things are not going well with us, it's what Tim was talking about. If I go look at my life and my relationship with the Lord, I'll find that that's probably where the failure is at. And we've had some pretty, some difficult times in our lives, in our marriage before. And it's always been, usually, at least from my perspective, it's been my relationship with Christ is where the problem is at. Sorry, the notes again. And Tim was talking about it. It's funny he mentioned that because at one point in our life, we had somebody draw a triangle for us, and they put God at the top of the triangle and put the husband and wife at the bottom corners of the triangle. And obviously, the farther up the triangle toward God you go, the closer to each other you get. And we find that to be true. Okay. So it's really hard to yell at your mate when you're praying with them. So that would be my advice.
Okay.
Tim's mother always had I think it's called an acronym, where you go down in the true meaning of joy. The J stands for Jesus first, and the O stands for others second, and the Y stands for yourself last. And it isn't an easy thing to do at all, but I had a good teacher in my mother-in-law when it came to things like that.
Yeah, okay, great.
Well, I think that, I don't know, like I said, I mentioned our kids being so close together. We got married in March of 92, had Taryn in April of 93, Paige in December of 94. And then had Carly in June of 97 and Bryce June of 99. We didn't have time to do a lot of, develop a lot of hobbies or anything. They were our hobby and they were it. And we were talking about this last night, and then I told him, I'm just going to tell the people you are the most unselfish person I've ever met. And Paige went, oh, about that. So I guess it was good for her to hear me say that. It's just a maturity, too, and I don't want to sit here and make it sound like we've got it together, everybody, that you started out that mature, because you don't when you're young, and that can be the most, exciting time, but it can be the hardest time, too, because we are a little selfish by nature, but I think in our case, we didn't get the opportunity to be that way, and so we developed maybe some good habits that everything's kind of always kind of been centered around our home, but I think that... You just look to God to help you, honor your family and everything that you do, and honor Him and make good decisions.
Something as you're talking about this relationship with Jesus, how it impacts the marriage. I heard Terry use a word that caught my attention, the word listen. Listening to Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit. If we have that connection with the Holy Spirit, He's going to be pointing out those times that we're selfish. Would you agree with that? If we'll just have that relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, He's going to help us in our marriage relationship.
So we've lost his mother, but we've also lost mine. And the summer that I was thinking about this last night too. This is kind of a good, that we were, the summer that we lost my mom, I was just with her for the whole of truly. She started getting sick in May and was gone in the middle of August. And he not a blink of concern for his time or for the kids' schedules, whatever. He just took over all of that. And those are the things that stay with you.
Wow. Yeah.
I might say it's easy for me to put others first, but then it's easier to do that than to put Tammy first, because I don't have a very long drive from work to home, a few hundred feet, so I don't have time to unwind. And it's hard for me. And I don't think I'm complaining, but I just go over the last five things that went wrong during the day. And I would just caution you to not come home and puke all of that over your mate.
Eloquently put.
First thing is ask her how her day has been, and then listen, not be thinking about, well, boy, I had this, and this happened. So you really need to put yourself last behind your mate.
Okay, great. Another question, and I'll direct this to Tim and Tammy, and then I think maybe others will want to jump in on this as well. You have gone through a lot of hardships physically over the last several months and even years. I think long before I was here and I was ministering in Fort Scott, I remember praying for Tammy's health. Your mom and dad, Tim, had expressed concern for Tammy and her health. And so you all have known hardship through the years physically. Can you speak as to how hardship affects your marriage, and how do you get through all of that?
For you that doesn't know, Tammy in November 2003 had a surgery, and then over the next 7 weeks had five more surgeries. They finally just didn't close her up because they had to keep going in getting the infection out. And so I think it was either Thanksgiving or right in that time frame, they said, you better call your family in because we don't think she's going to make it. So I spent a lot of times in Psalms 23, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And I guess I didn't understand why we had to go through this. But after a few weeks of it, I got to the point where I said, God, if you need her worse than I do, then take her. And he blessed us by leaving her here.
Amen.
But that's a pretty tough place to be. Also, we couldn't have got through it without friends. Friends were coming to the hospital. She was in ICU for a long time. We had friends bring us food to eat, just hang out with us, and that gave me a chance when friends came that I could leave the hospital. So I appreciate all of that. You can't just blame stuff that happens on God, and just because you're Christian doesn't mean that everything's going to be great and rosy and you're going to be rich and happy. It just doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. But God will take care of you.
I have not asked his permission to share this, so I hope it's okay. We both have had knee problems since August or so, and y'all know that. And I also hurt my neck and shoulders, and one night I was laying in there in just tremendous pain, and my Christian husband put himself above me and got on his knees, which was physically almost impossible, and prayed for me. And I just wept because I knew how much it was going to cost him to get back up off of those knees and be able to walk away, because we just haven't had a good leg to stand on lately. But there again, he just put himself above me. Now, unlike him, I've not had to sit on the side of a bedside and beg God for his life. So he understands that a lot more than I. But I just want to say, you cannot do it without Christ in your life, and you cannot do it without your church family. It's just impossible, I think. So we're just very blessed by you all.
Okay. Anyone else? How hardship affects your marriage? And how do you get through that?
We have a child with a chronic illness, and the diagnosis came a long time ago when she was a child. I think that it has brought us together. That's what I was saying, thinking earlier about the advice. I'm not very good at that. I don't know how to wrap this up in a phrase, but it just seems like so much you see in pop culture, whatever, it seems like couples are competing against each other. And I don't get that at all. You need each other, you know? You're a team. I don't know how you do some of this hard stuff if you aren't working toward the same goals and trying to fix the same problems and trying to make your family better together. It just, that competition doesn't work. But in her situation, lots of prayer and lots of just time spent together, and but you have to look for the blessings, and the blessings are that God has given her strengths that are beyond her years and abilities to do some things that a lot of the people in her same situation might not be able to do. But it's one of those things you can't explain. I can't explain why our family had this particular situation, but I know that God's taking care of her and taking care of us in spite of it.
Okay, great.
He's also given her the ability to empathize with other people in her situation. And she's, now I'm talking as a proud dad, she's done several internships with various organizations over the course of the last 2 years, from St. Jude Children's Hospital to Make-A-Wish Foundation to Children's Miracle Network, because she has an empathy that other people might not. And she just found out this last week that she's going to be accepting a job with the Children's, or with the Make-A-Wish Foundation in St. Louis. So her struggles, she's going to be able to use that in real life to, as a comfort for others. And that's a gift from God too. You know, you always try to figure out why and try to find a blessing in hardships. And there's usually one there if you just have the patience to find it.
Okay. To the Sousas, Russell and Muriel, you've mentioned to me in our conversations together that you've done some marriage counseling in the past, meaning that you have gone to marriage counseling to get help in your marriage. Can you speak about that and if it was helpful to you?
We've gone to marriage counseling a couple of different times in our marriage, and the first reason was because of a teenager. Probably nobody in here can relate to that whatsoever. But we were married very young, and we had no tools or skills, really, for raising children, if that makes sense. At least from my perspective, I didn't have a really good example of that set for me, and that and coupled with the fact that we were young. And then we also went because we simply just couldn't resolve conflict, at least in a healthy way. And yelling at each other until you're exhausted, I don't recommend that, okay? But that's why we went, and ultimately, I mean, it was very beneficial. It was probably one of the best things that we've ever done in our lives, just to be honest with you. And it was, I'm going to say this up front, go to a Christian counselor. We have friends who have gone to secular counselors, and they don't view the world the same way we do. So I want to throw that caveat out there. You want to make sure it's a Christian counselor that's Bible-based. And
you asked if it was helpful. The first thing the counselor did when we went was tell us to go home and make a list of every activity that we were in. And every activity we were in was good stuff. It was like being co-directors of Bible school. He was involved with being on the board of a women's shelter. I had helped direct a community play. It went on and on and on. It was all good stuff. St. Jude's Bike-a-thon. So we went home and made the list and brought it back, you know, pretty proud of ourselves. And then he said, well, do you go grocery shopping? Are your kids in any activities? Do you teach Sunday school? And when he got done, our list had doubled. And he said, go home and cut that list in half. He said the number one problem in our marriage was that we were so busy doing good things, we had nothing left emotionally to give to each other when conflict arose or a teenager came along or that kind of thing. And then looking back on that years later, we didn't find out till that teenager did his own premarital counseling, his number one love language was quality time. We were not there for him either. We might not have even had the problems with him had we had that list in half. And so when we went back the second time, guess what the first thing he said to us was? Make a list, go home and cut it in half. You would think we had learned that lesson. And so we have learned now when we start having conflict that's not getting resolved, first thing we do is sit down and look at our list.
Okay, very good. One thing I'm wondering, because through the years, oftentimes I've seen when people come to a counseling, in need of counseling, they're at the end of their rope, and it's almost too late. It seems to me that you were willing to go before it was too late. Was that, did that take some getting rid of the pride?
It definitely, especially for a guy, we can fix anything. Obviously couldn't fix the marriage, to be honest with you, but it was a humbling thing, because you have to just give up on it and say, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. And we did go before it was completely ruined. But, you know, Tim was talking about divorce is not an option. When that word starts getting bantered around, you better get to a counselor, and you need to humble yourself enough to do that. Our marriage is the most important thing to us. Aside from Jesus Christ, our marriage is what is important to us. And when it gets to the point where that D word is being bantered around, that's the time you need to go get counseling. And sometimes it's just a matter of, it's like I said earlier, I had distanced myself from the Lord, and that was part of the problem. The other part of the problem was Satan will attack you, and he attacks you spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And he hits you from every angle, and it doesn't leave you any room to breathe when he's finished with you. And if you're not close to Christ, your relationship is, if you're overextending yourself, which is what we were doing in all these activities, then there's just nothing left to give. And you feel completely helpless and hopeless. And so we didn't get to the point where it was over, but it was at the point where if we hadn't done something, I mean, the counseling saved our marriage. I'll just be up front with you, I think. Don't you?
Yes.
It really did. And it's hard. I don't know. I don't know how it is. With Muriel, I don't think it was as hard to go to counseling. I'm speaking for her and shouldn't, but it was hard for me to go because it is a pride issue, you know.
And it does cost money, doesn't it,
in most
cases?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we were spending money we didn't have to go to counseling. Sorry.
Well, you know, interesting enough, the first time we went, I think I pushed for it. The second time we went, Russell recognized that I needed it. We had had some family crisis, just thing after thing after thing. One of them was our son was in an accident, and we thought he was going to die, you know, that kind of thing. And it's like I said, we had nothing emotionally. We were so busy, left to give to each other. But now I forgot what I was going to say about it. I know what it was. Listening to those two talk about the way those two couples, they got through crisis, I made the mistake of thinking, okay, I am struggling with all this discouragement and depression and how to deal with this, so I want to protect Russell from that. And so I just turned inward. And he recognized that I needed help. And so the second time we went, it was really been more that he knew that I was in trouble.
It reminds me of the old saying, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy.
Yeah.
And lots of busyness in our lives today. We need to give attention to that. This kind of dovetails in with this discussion on getting help for your marriage. And I'll word it in this way. A vehicle needs periodic maintenance, as does a tractor or a combine. The periodic maintenance might prevent a future breakdown. What have you done or what can you do to give helpful maintenance to your marriage to make it stronger?
Is that a prompt?
Nonverbal.
I think one thing is recognize what your spouse enjoys and learn to enjoy that. It may not be your first instinct, but have an appreciation for what they like to do and do things together. We both like to travel. We like to see things. We like to go places. And we do that together. By the same token, couples need alone time as well. So don't, when Kim first started doing some traveling with her student groups, it took me a few years to get used to that idea because she was always at home. And then when she wasn't at home, I kind of got this pity party. Well, she's out there having fun and I'm sitting here at home by myself. But it took me a while to mature and realize that she needed that time. And when she got back home, absence makes the heart grow fonder, and that's true from both perspectives. So I know we all get busy. We were just talking about that. But find time to spend with your spouse. It may not be your first instinct. What they want to do may not be what you want to do. But find something you both enjoy or at least can endure together and do it together.
Okay. Thank you.
One thing I'd like to say about that is I was so involved in raising our kids, and when you're raising kids, they'll eventually leave, and so we always tried to take some time for him and I just to go somewhere and just be a couple, because when they do leave, you kind of flounder. It's a different season, and so dealing with empty nest, and you need to have a good couple, not just good parents, when your children leave, and so I would... As a grandparent, I would love to have my grandkids as much as possible, and I feel like most would, too. So dump them on grandparents and get away just you for a little bit and build that relationship.
Okay. And guys, shut your phones off, even if you're going just to dinner or something. Of course, my phone is how I conduct business, but guys, just shut your phone off. You can get back to the messages later. Just shut them off and direct all your attention to your spouse.
Okay, very good.
We were talking about advice again at school the other day with my coworkers, and the guy that teaches next to me said, okay, what would be your advice? And I said, just no. Well, of course, everything I say protects the guys in the conversation. But I said, I would say, my perspective, I was 19 when we got married. I was a baby. And just to recognize that you're going to, this would be just a young couples as you get older. The goal is to get older together. Just recognize that you're going to change. You're going to grow and respect that person is, I mean, we didn't even talk about the fact that I went back to school when Bryce was 3. So that would have meant that they were 3, 5, 7, and 9 and finished up my degree in 2 years. And he just was rock solid through all of that, you know. But that requires an unselfishness too. And just a support, you know. You have to be willing to understand that you're all going to grow up and hopefully you do that together and change and that sort of thing. That would be my advice, too, on that. Just okay. Support each other.
Very good. You have several years of marriage experience. What advice would you give about communication?
Do it.
Men, listen, and don't try to fix it. You might ask at the beginning of the conversation, do you want me to fix this or do you want me to listen? But we tend to want to fix it, and sometimes that's not what they want. And also, something else I've learned, and I'm still not very good at it, probably the tone that you say things is more important than the words you say. And that's hard for me to gauge, but tone is very important.
What about facial expression? Nonverbal.
Nonverbal.
Yeah.
I think probably with us on the communication, it was when Meryl and I were dating, we always walked together, took long walks and enjoyed doing that. And we realized we've kind of gotten away from that. And so we take walks together. It's a nice time to be, you know, to do that. And then I have about an hour commute to work one way and then back home. And so I bought a Bluetooth headset, so I call her on the way home, and we talk for an hour each evening on my way home. I don't know if she's tired of it by now, but okay, that's good. So that way it's kind of focused. It's just us, and yeah.
Okay, great.
You know, Tammy mentioned the empty nest syndrome, and we've just got there. Our youngest just went off to college this fall. And I remember having conversations over dinner at some point, and Kim looking at me and saying, what are we going to talk about when our kids are gone? Well, you better find something. Because it can be a very lonely, difficult time if you and your spouse don't have things in common and don't enjoy each other's company, and your whole life has just been about the kids. So keep that in mind as these kids are growing up, that one of these days they're going to grow up and they're going to be gone. And if you want to keep your marriage solid and keep it together, you need to find things to talk about and find common interest, and that takes effort. You know, it's marriage is one day at a time. You know, 25 years sure went by in a hurry, and I sure don't have all the answers, and I'm sure if I live another 25, I won't have the answers at 50. But it's definitely a work in progress, as I mentioned earlier.
Okay. Very good. Well, our time is getting shorter, so boy, we had a number of topics here that we needed advice from you on. How about if this topic really rings your bell, speak up on it. What advice would you give concerning money management?
Dave Ramsey. I'm just serious. I mean, it saved us financially. So short answer, Dave Ramsey. Find out what he does and how that works.
Okay. In fact, I've talked recently with someone from the church that we may get a Dave Ramsey seminar going here soon. So that's something to pray about. How about this one? I know you're each dying to speak on this. Advice for keeping the romance alive in the marriage?
Well, basically what they said, date nights. I know one couple, all they could afford to do, they'd go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, do the dollar menu, and go sit in the park. Take advantage of the grandparents if you have them. Find someone you can trust if you don't. Do date nights.
Okay, date nights. Good. Good. What about getting along with in-laws and leaving and cleaving principle?
Don't compare her to mom ever.
Good advice. Anyone else on that one?
From my perspective, and this is do as we say, not as we do, I would recommend, if possible, not to live too close to your parents. I'm sorry, I know a lot of you do. We did. But if you do live close to them, set up some boundaries. So, because it's you need to remember you're married to your spouse, not your family, I guess, to be honest with you. And I'm only saying that because it impacted our marriage. We live so close. And they would stop by and visit us every day. But anyway.
Twice a day.
We lived 2 miles from one set of parents and 7 from the other. But Terry just always was really good at this. He got this figured out pretty young. And I think you use the word boundaries. You just have to recognize. And I'm getting ready to be a mother-in-law too, so we'll see how it goes. I may do as I say, not as I do sort of thing, but they won't live 2 miles away from me. It's just, you have to recognize. I mean, you want to interconnect, and you want to have those connections and all of that. But you're another family, and you can't be, you know, people, or if they cook meals for you every night and they drop by and throw your laundry in the dryer for you and they are doing all those things, they're going to think they have a pretty big influence over your life. That's because you've let them, you know. So I don't know. You have to keep that in mind. And we've seen that be healthy and we've seen it be not healthy. And it's something that you could get ahead of early on.
Okay, very good. And jumping to the last question. For the people in the audience right now who are not married, that hope to be married someday, what advice would you have for them?
I would say always shop in a Christian store. I'm dead serious about that, because we've had friends of ours who were Christians who married non-Christians. And I know that's going to be classified as narrow-minded or however you want to term that, but if you are married to somebody that's not in the faith, it's going to make it extremely difficult for you to maintain your own. We've had a lot of friends that have done that. And the other thing I would recommend is spend time with that person in the family setting, with their family, however they treat their parents or however they treat their siblings in that family setting. That's going to give you some indication how they'll treat you. But I highly recommend don't marry outside the faith if you can. I know it happens, but that's probably the number one thing I would recommend.
Okay. Anyone else?
Don't expect people to change. You think, well, they'll change after we get married. That probably won't happen. And if there are some personality traits that really get to you, learn to live with them. Because if you try to change that person every day of their life, you're going to both be miserable. So try to learn to live with the things about your mate that you don't really care for. And I'll just shut up there. One other thing is, the greatest gift you can give your mate is to be sexually pure when you get married.
Amen. Amen. Let's give these folks a hand.